ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading verses, verses 1 through 11. Our focus will be upon, though, verses 8 through 11. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do now pray that you would speak to us through your word. Open our minds, our hearts to your word. Write your word upon our hearts. Use your word by the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, transform us, strengthen us, that we would love Christ more, love your word more and more, seek after Christ more and more, live to the glory of Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. In his name we give thanks. I know from having been in Corn's home that Scarlett likes Gunsmoke. My wife and I like Gunsmoke, the old Gunsmoke. Just this last week, we saw an episode of it in which there was this older lady who had gone through great trials in her life, was at that time going through a great trial in her life with her grandson, having raised him by herself. And after going through a very, very difficult time with him, she said to Matt Dillon, I'd give something to be young again, to be starting over, to do things better. To do things better. Full of vain regrets. Vain regrets. We are told that many who are particularly middle-aged, and I hope this on the surface seems to be addressed, probably addressed more to older or adults and older, but there's a lot here, remember, there's a lot here, I think, for young people, for you to learn some lessons now as you move into adulthood, to life, and struggle with so many things in life. We're told that many go through this problem in middle age of looking back in their lives, looking at where they are now, and being full of regrets. They compare their life now to what it was like, or what they hopes they had, unfulfilled hopes they had when they were younger, and many of them are full of regrets over things they think they should have done, wish they had done, things they didn't do. Here are some signs, I think, of that, being filled with, being driven by vain regrets, fruitless regrets. I hope you'll see that it's fruitless. Here are some of the signs. When you start to have more questions than answers, especially hard ones like, is this all there is in life for me? Why am I doing this? What is the real point of me? What is the real point of my existence? Then another sign is when you start comparing yourself more and more to perhaps your more successful friends. When you start feeling increasingly regretful, and you begin feeling even self-conscious, I believe that most, perhaps all Christians, go through this sort of a midlife crisis at one time or another, not necessarily a midlife. I mean, struggle over regrets over the past. I mean, in a sense, to some degree, because of this, they are, perhaps this is you, I know I suffer with this, I have to deal with this. We become spiritually crippled in the present, and as a result of looking back the past, we become spiritually paralyzed. I mean, I'm talking about vain regrets, fruitless regrets, profitless regrets, empty regrets for what you and I might have been, how we might have grown in grace by now, more than we are now. But, we say, but for that, but for that, but for that. So many look back, I know I do, bemoan so many things about the past, regret so many things, done or not done, undone. And we say to ourselves, oh, how it might have been if only I could do it over again, have a do-over, a do-over. But we feel like, well, it's just too late. Some say to themselves, well, how foolish I was back then. How foolish I was in what I did. I was so obsessed with thoughts of, if only, it's a common condition, I think. I can tell you of my struggles with this, of my onlys. If only I had done this, or if only I had not done that. And I know many people who suffer over these vain, foolish, empty regrets, being caught up in them, paralyzed spiritually by them. But the question for us is, how do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? How do you get over that? What has God given us? What help has God given us to help us in this? In other words, you and I can learn from the past, and we should. It's right for us, of course, to know our sins. I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm not talking about just forgetting our past in the sense of their sins and so on. Deal with those. Repent of those. Lay them up by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right to regret some things, but it is wrong to be miserable over them when you're a Christian and you know that you have repented of these things, but you're in a state of despair and you're despondent. No one here can look back without some regrets. But may we, by God's help, not fall into despair. Or if you're in despair, come out of the despair by God's grace. Not overcome by despair, by the past. Not paralyzed. So how? How do you avoid it? These vain, empty regrets. The shame that Satan would bring upon you for your past. How do you get over these things? What help is there for us? Well, We learn a lot from the Apostle Paul here in this passage about that. And we first learn from Paul that to overcome these empty, useless, vain regrets over our past, you must put your focus upon the grace of God in your life. His work of grace in your life in the past and in the present. And that by faith you know he'll give you in the future. Look at verse 8 again with me of our passage. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me also by one born out of due time. Here's the Apostle Paul regretted coming to Christ so late in his life. Think of all of, if you know that Paul, know the scriptures, you know he did so many things in opposing the Christians and opposing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says here that he was last of all, in other words, last of the apostles, last to see the risen Christ, last to be called to be an apostle. When the other apostles saw the risen Christ there in the upper room, Paul was not there. Not there yet, not with the apostles yet. But he was not only the last of the apostles, but of all persons. No one ever has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ since the Apostle Paul. If you read Acts, you know that on the road to Damascus, he saw him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a vision, because one of the credentials of a true apostle was that he actually had to be called by Christ to be an apostle. The Apostle Paul literally saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, was called by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and that's what made him an apostle. He was a witness to the fact of the resurrection of Christ. But the thing that he emphasizes here in our text is that he was last of all, and he says he was one abnormally born. Literally, he was an untimely birth. The Greek word really has the idea, and this is kind of relevant to our day and all that's going on about abortion. He says, an abortion. He was a dead fetus. In other words, not as a child born to parents in late life when a birth is no longer expected, and not as a child born before full term, but as the great theologian Charles Hodge says, as to an abortion, he appeared to me also. Well, what's his point? What is he getting at here? The point is this: when the resurrected Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus, Paul was devoid of any spiritual life. He was dead in his sins. He had a hatred for Christ, a hatred for Christians. He actually believed that he was doing the right thing by bringing Christians to be persecuted and even executed, perhaps there in Jerusalem. He thought he was serving God. So the emphasis here is upon God's grace in him, making him an apostle, calling him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in spite of his past. And surely, though he praised God, was thankful for what God had done in his life, for God's grace, surely he was filled with regrets over his past. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He hated the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, all the time, his doing that, he thought he was doing the godly thing. There he was, the others in, and he, last of all. But he goes on in verse 9, notice what he says. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he refers to himself as a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. Murdered Christians, hated Christ. But then, according to Acts 22, here's Paul on his way to Damascus. They were told that there was this bright light that flashed, and he fell to the ground, and then he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the regrets that Paul surely had? Yet we learn that with all of that, with that past, he was not paralyzed by that, by all those things. He spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, not with, "Why did I do that? How could I have done that? If only I'd done things differently." Isn't that what we often do? Isn't that what you often do? Caught up in vain regrets, miserable, paralyzed spiritually, but not the Apostle Paul. So how did he avoid this, being filled with vain regrets? How did he go out instead in confidence and in power, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it? He focused not upon if onlys, but he was struck by, he put his gaze upon God's grace, God's work in him, God's amazing grace. His focus was not upon his past, not upon all of that, but upon God's amazing grace. A gaze by faith, thanking God for his grace toward him and bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of all of that, in spite of all that he had done. God's grace that made him what he was, free from condemnation, free from bondage to works of the law. Salvation by works of the law. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, free from all the outward ceremonies, free from guilt of his sin, shame of his sin, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, this is so for you and for me. If you're a Christian, remember this: what matters. What matters in your life is not what you once were, what you once did, unless sin and unrepentant sin, deal with that. This is not what many would refer to as maybe easy believism. I'm not saying that. Deal with sin, repent of your sin, and go on, believing the grace of God to forgive you of your sin and to put your past behind you. You're not what you once were. You're not what you once did. You're not in the past. What matters is that you are in Christ by God's grace. Paul says that, he says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let me ask you, does it matter to you now if you're a Christian? Does it matter to you what you were? Paul says to you, to all of us, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Do you forever dwell on what you were, on what you did, how you failed? We all have. You should instead remind yourself of what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done in your life, bringing you to himself, as the hymn puts it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? What are you? May I ask you? Do you know what you are in Christ? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, you're forgiven. That means you're reconciled to God. You're no longer an enemy of God. Those outside of Christ, the Bible makes it clear, Paul says, are enemies of God. If you are not in Christ, I say to you today, if you're not joined to Christ by faith in him, you are an enemy of God. And his wrath is upon you. You can be reconciled to God, made one with him only through the one and only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're joined to him, you are joined to him for eternity. You belong to him. He abides in you by the Holy Spirit. He has promised to bring you to heaven, to be with him. And that's what matters. And so when the enemy, Satan, the enemy, the tempter, the deceiver, the liar, when he attacks you, shames you, tries to shame you over the past, over failures, over sins. He does that when you go to prayer. He'd tell you, who are you with your past? Who are you to pray to a holy God? Does he hear you? Missed opportunities? What do you say at those times? What do you come back with? Yes, these things are true of me in the past, but they are not me now. I'm in Christ. I'm joined to Christ. That's not me. I'm not the same person. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have by faith the white robes of Christ, of Christ's righteousness. I'm standing on him. I'm standing on what I am in Christ by the grace of God alone. Then there's another thing that would help us, and that is to focus on the fact that you are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not the time, how long you've been in the kingdom. It's not even when you came into the kingdom under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in his kingdom, under his lordship. But that you are in his kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is foolish for you, if you're a Christian, to mourn over maybe, oh, if only I had come into the kingdom, come to faith in Christ earlier, come into his kingdom under his lordship. It's foolish to do that and allow all of that to rob you of blessings, and it will. Blessings you now have are meant to enjoy, to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Right now. What matters is not that you came in late or could have come in earlier, but what do you have now? You have now, through faith in Christ, all blessings in him. You go to a parable of Matthew chapter 20. They find this, find some help. Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this owner who has this vineyard. He goes out early in the morning to hire laborers, and throughout the day, he continues to hire. And we are told that some are hired at the very end of the day, 11th hour. And then it comes the time to pay the laborers, the wage, literally, standard for that day, a denarius. But the last ones hired were paid the same as the first ones hired, or as those who were hired earlier throughout the day. And they, the ones who had been working all day, grumble over this, that the owner is paying those who came late in the day, the end of the day. How can you do that? That's not right. That's not just. But the owner claims, I have a right to do this. I'm the owner of the vineyard. I have a right to do as I please. And he was pleased to be gracious. Look at those who came in late. What's the point? The point is this. They were in. They were taken hold of. And they were employed. How did you come in? When did you come into the kingdom? When did you? Do you realize that what matters, really ought to matter to you, is not when, but the fact that you are in? That you are in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that and forget that you were ever out. Then another lesson from the Apostle Paul here is focus more on Christ and less on yourself. One of the worst things about vain, empty regrets is that we are focusing upon ourselves. We focus upon ourselves. Vain regrets leads to sinful preoccupation with self. Is that your problem? I know it's mine. What I mean is having a morbid, self-judging, condemning of yourself. Not leaving the judgment of God to you, depending upon his judgment. Leaving it to him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Do you realize that? Do you realize that as a Christian, that you must leave judgment to the Lord? Forget yourself, forget your judgments, forget your condemnation of yourself over the past. Leave it all to God. Doesn't Paul tell us in Romans 8:1 that you're fearing Christ? You're under no condemnation. You never can be. You see, to fail to do so is evidence that you're still thinking in terms of what you can do. And you have forgotten what God can do in Christ. You have forgotten what God is doing in your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same old thing. We are called by Christ to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after him, after the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin talks about this, how in Scripture where we take up our cross and follow after Christ and deny ourselves. He says what it really is telling us, that we are to forget ourselves. We give ourselves to Christ, we belong to him, we are owned by him, and we are called to lay down our lives and to forget ourselves. That's what we need to do. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's always the case. Either you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is fully revealed to us in Scripture. J.I. Packer talks about this in his book, Knowing God. That so many of our problems are because we really do not know Christ as we ought to know him. Do you know him? I mean, fully, do you know who he is? Do you know him, his promises, all the blessings that you have in him? So many of our problems are because we really don't know all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a beautiful picture of a Christian, yet a tragic contrast between a Christian and a non-Christian. We're told an unbeliever's face is veiled. They can't see Christ. Not really. I mean, they can read the words, even believe in the historic Christ, but they really don't know Christ. They really don't trust Christ. They really don't love Christ. The cross and the shed blood, all of that is just a bunch of foolishness. They have no use for Christ. It's nonsense that through the shed blood of this one, our sins are forgiven. But of Christians, he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the Christian. That's the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? How does he spend his time? Where are his thoughts? Where are the meditations of your heart? They are upon Christ, looking to Christ, enraptured by the sight of Christ, forgetting ourselves, remembering that we belong to Christ. That's what you and I need. That is the way to true spiritual growth. Less focus upon ourselves and more focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will learn to rejoice in what really matters, that you do know Christ, that you are in his kingdom. You go back to Matthew chapter 20 and we learn what matters to the Lord is not the length of one's service, but how long, not how long you've been in his kingdom, but what matters is now you know him. Now you serve him. Now you desire to please him. It's the widow's might. And it is what Paul is saying. Last of all, he revealed himself to me also. Thank God, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God alone. The important thing is for you is, are you in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God that you are, if you are, and you are by God's grace, by his grace alone. So stop looking at what you have done, not done, these vain regrets over the past, what you think you've missed, failures, mistakes, foolishness, sins. This thought just came to me. Believe it or not, sometimes you have, when you're preaching, you have thoughts other than what you have here. I remember many years ago, my mother was all upset. She went over to see our pastor, went to his home, and he was out working in the yard with old clothes on. And she was so disturbed by that, looking like that. Oh, what? I sin. I'm an ordinary person. Just like you. I work in the garden. I wear dirty clothes, greasy clothes. I climb under cars. And I have many past sins, past failures. I struggle a lot with things I wish I could do over again. Do you? Perhaps you, as I said earlier, you're a young person. Perhaps you aren't struggling with that yet. I hope you learned some lessons here for you and you, that you can apply when you someday will face such things. Look back and wish you had done this or hadn't done that. Filled with vain regrets, and hope it doesn't. I pray that it won't paralyze you, but that you'll learn from this the grace of God to go on. If you've sinned, ask for forgiveness. But thank the Lord that you are what you are by the grace of God. Thank God that the fact that you repent of sins of the past is evidence that you are in his kingdom, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. O Lord our God, we pray that you would write these words upon our hearts. How we rejoice in knowing Christ. We rejoice in your grace toward us in Christ. We rejoice in knowing that when we do sin, we have a Savior. We have a mediator. We have one who bids us to come and to lay our sins upon him. So we lay before you our past with all of the shame of it. Pray, Lord, that we would denounce Satan's accusations, the accuser, when he comes with these things from the past. Lord, that we would say, yes, it is true. This is true. I did this or I didn't do that. But that's not me. I'm a Christian. I'm joined to Christ. Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have him. I belong to him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless also our young people, that you would write these lessons upon their hearts as they face life ahead of them, constantly looking to Christ, trusting in Christ. And it is in Christ's holy name that we pray, that we give thanks. Amen.